want us to kind of get used to what we have. Doc is a blessing in this church, and you know that. You know, sometimes say, well, there he goes again. He's singing, and yeah, he can do a good job, but this is a man blessed of God to bring us to the heart of the throne. Our band does an exceptional job of helping us get there, and I just don't want us to ever take that for granted and just say, well, that's just the way it is. It's special. This church is special. God's doing some special things here. If those of you who have wondered, yes, I still... Hey, I know some of you have wondered where my wife's been. She left me. She went to Alabama, stay with the grandkids. She has now repented and will be coming home Tuesday. So now that you know that, you'll wonder why I don't have a wife for the last couple of weeks, and it's going from there. All right, let me get refocused. There was a young girl who was working on a paper for school and went into her dad and said, Dad, can you explain the difference between anger and annoyance? He said, well, let me show you. He said, basically, it's a matter of degrees between the two. Watch this. So he got his phone, dialed a number at random. Guy answered the phone. He said, hey, is Marvin there? Guy said, no, we don't have a Marvin living here. I said, okay, thanks. Waited a few minutes, dialed the same number back. Hey, is Marvin there? No, you just called me. I told you there wasn't a Marvin here, and I quit calling me. Thank you. Hung up. One more time. Hey, is Marvin there? You'd better quit doing this and quit calling me. I'm tired of this. And he hung up on him. Now, the man said to his daughter, now, see, that's annoyance. Let me show you anger. He dialed it again, said, hey, this is Marvin. Have there anybody calls for me here? Why do we study the Bible? Why do we take the time to come together in a Bible study group, a home fellowship, or here on Sunday? Why do we study the Bible? Well, one easy reason is so that we might increase our knowledge of the things of the Lord. We don't know all of these things, so we need to study this and find out the things of the Lord. Second reason is to gain insight into how we're to live in light of all God has done for us. See, getting saved is just sort of the entrance into the family. Now I have to learn what it means to be in that family and how does a part of that family live and going on. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, so that the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what I've discovered is sometimes the good work is hard work. Because often God is asking us to go contrary to how we feel like acting in a particular moment. For example, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and gentle when correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, what you basically see is those who are prone to outbursts of anger are being held by Satan to do his will. You say, well, how can somebody be held captive by Satan to do his will? Well, basically, we do the will of whomever or whatever we give our hearts to. Remember what Jesus said? He said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. The heart controls the life. And so whatever we give that heart to, whatever direction we yield it to, the rest of the life follows in from that. So our question of today is, what if we're on the receiving end of someone else's anger? Last week, we looked at anger itself, and if we're struggling with that and we're having issues, we perhaps got some insight into ourselves and maybe into a method to be able to deal with that, particularly to slow down and allow discernment to come in and a discretion to come in and take over. But the other side of that coin is probably as difficult, and that is, what if you're living with someone or you work for someone who is prone to anger? What's the Bible say for us in trying to work those deals out? Well, here's what Paul said in Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, in those words, God puts us in a very vulnerable spot. Because our natural inclination has to be set aside so that we can do what's best. You know, often when we become mature, we realize that's what maturity does. We decide things according to the proportion of what's best. And though we may have to take a lesser portion, we know that it's best to let someone else have their portion. Well, in this, instead of fighting back against their feelings, against their emotions, we're to seek peace within ourselves, according to what Paul said. Why? Because the typical reaction is when an angry person comes against me, I'm going to get angry because I have to match what's coming against me typically. But James told us last week, he said that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you were here last week, you'll remember we have two places here. We have righteous anger over here, and we're not dealing with that from the standpoint of what Scripture is telling us right now. We understand righteous anger, and we defined a lot of things that related to righteous anger, being angry at those things that grieve our God. But then this anger is over here. This is the human side of anger, the emotion of anger, and us having an outburst that expresses that in some uncontrolled fashion. Why do we need to leave vengeance for the Lord? Simply because we lack insight into what's going on. Just because somebody comes at us and they are angry, we don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know what's pushing the button. We don't know what's in the background. We don't know what has happened to them. There was a family, a man and I think three or four kids on a subway. And the kids were unruly. And the man was in a daze and just sitting there. And a kind person on the other side began to chew him out for his unruly children. And the man said, I'm sorry. Can you just forgive them for a few moments? We just got word that my wife has passed away and we're on our way to the hospital. Said, give them some room. Person immediately melted back into this wonderfully sweet person because she was going to match what she was being given until she found out what was going on behind that. Someone consumed with rage isn't just upset usually because of the present moment, but their anger is a product of a life that's been compromised by Satan, giving in to the things that he has pushed into their lives. Here's a restatement of what Paul just said. Paul says we're to act opposite of what's going on. Don't quarrel. Be kind, patient, and gentle. And perhaps by that approach, God may regain a foothold into their lives to draw them to repent. And if they repent, they may open themselves up to the truth. And when they do, they will come to their senses and slip out of the snare by which the devil has captured their heart. You see, there's a process going on of us being able to somehow pull back just a step or two from the moment and the heat of the anger and to be able to assess what's going on behind that. What's God want to accomplish in this particular moment? Proverbs 22:24 says, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Now, that's great advice. If you know somebody is an angry person, just don't bond with them. Just kind of keep them at arm's length, unless you're married to them. Then you can't do that. Or if you work for them, you probably can't do that. And again, you realize even though Solomon says, man, genericize it? I don't know what the word is. Make it generic. Take it into both realms, because it can go either direction, and you know that. A person given to anger. So with the prospect, with the thought of living with someone or dealing with someone who has that propensity toward anger, let's find some help. And the first thing comes in, recognizing the danger of adopting their angry spirit. You see, what Solomon had said, that if you associate with them, if you hang around them, if you bond with them, you'll start eventually adapting their behavior as your behavior. You'll start becoming angry as they are angry. So the first thing is, we need to understand the danger of adopting their angry spirit. And how? Well, first thing we typically do is matching their volume in arguments. You know, that's the first thing that's going to come out of the moment of argument, in the heat of the battle. What do? We kind of stay on the same level. Whatever they're saying, we say. At whatever intensity they speak to us, we speak back. Whatever volume they use, we raise ours up to where we're matching that. What it basically is, from what Paul had said, is instead of that, we stay calm. And we choose to stay calm in the heat of the argument, and probably the hardest thing we'll do. Remember, it takes one to assault. It takes two to fight. Now, side note, if that anger leads to an assault, call the police. Don't say, I love them too much to do that. No. If it has gone to assault, call the police. Don't even question that. But it takes two to fight and pull back from the fight. Number two is going defensive. Now, you know, in football or basketball, any sport that has a defense, their objective is to somehow take control of the offense and stop them from doing what they're doing. Now, often we believe we have the energy, strength, or ability to stop somebody from being angry, stop somebody from what they're doing. Well, it's very hard when our approach to that is to try to talk them out of it, or to do something in some way that gets them to think this is not right for this moment. They have to come to that. We are not able to do that. Number three is attacking instead of understanding. Number four, harboring resentment that gets buried inside our opinion of them. And then number five, keeping our own embers hot because the argument never gets resolved. You know, you've been with someone long enough to know that rarely do we come to the end of resolving an argument where everybody is pleased with the result. Usually somebody is harboring some resentment from that argument, and it stays there and stirs up. Now, some people are just contentious, and contentious means that they attempt to force their will on another person without regard to the other person's perspective, feelings, or sense of right or wrong. Listen to these from Solomon, and if it's talking about a wife, it can also talk about a husband. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It is better to live in the desert than with a contentious or vexing woman. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. Solomon's opinion is if there is someone who has reached the contentious stage, you're pretty much unable to control them or that moment directly. He goes on to say that contend is to engage in a competition or a campaign in order to win or dominate. A contender. You're the champion. The contender wants to come in and contend for your position. And that's the scriptural definition of contention in a relationship. Solomon's advice, don't go there. If they are pushing the buttons to start the quarrel, you step away from the quarrel and don't go in and be drawn into it before it enters that stage. And the main way we're able to do that is develop this ability to become aware when it's starting in the first place. I know, my wife's not here, I know that there are times that I'm already into it before I recognize I should have stopped this somewhere back up the road. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have looked that way. I shouldn't have, whatever. But I realize that after we've crossed a threshold that led us into a deeper conflict. Let me give you those conflicts. First of all, we start typically with a discussion. Discussions are great. They allow us to share our opinions. Solomon said, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. We need each other. We need to share those opinions and find out what's best and make those decisions. But often, it is those differing opinions that can lead to a disagreement. And a disagreement is acknowledging those differences. Now, that could be okay if we have the maturity to deal with someone disagreeing with us, to be able to still find out what's best. Proverbs says, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. That's the role that we play in each other's life. One thinks one way. Well, let's talk about that and see if that's best. And it's helpful, but if that doesn't resolve things, the next level is called the debate. Now, the debate is that place where I will now attempt to persuade you over to my opinion. I'm not looking at us working together to find out what's best. I've already decided what I believe is best, and I want you to come to my way. So a debate is when I'm trying to persuade you to believe like I do. And here's what Solomon said. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now, why would the separation idea come into that? Because whenever you have a winner, you also have a loser. Who wants to be the loser? Nobody. And so the debate actually has a goal of winning someone over to your side, which means they're going to have to give up their opinion and their side. So you can see that we're beginning to get to a point where we can have a little bit of friction in doing things like making decisions. We've reached a point to where things are beginning to stress. This is where contention can come in, because we are pulling into sides, me against you, and at that point, I'm going to begin to shift into the gear of, I'm going to win this. I'm going to be dominant in this discussion. And so that's when it turns into an argument. An argument basically is the moment that I want to win at all costs. And you know when you get into an argument, you start saying things you wish you hadn't said. You start bringing up things that you shouldn't be bringing back up. But it's that moment of, I've got to figure out a way to win this thing. Often I will yell louder than you do. I will turn on whatever other things I need to turn on in order to get you to know I'm at my limit on this thing. But the argument, to win at all costs, here's what Solomon said. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So I don't really care. I know this may sound harsh. I really don't care about you anymore. This is all about me and my need to win, my need to dominate. Now, hopefully, you wish that would be the end of it. You wish it would stop there. But there's another level that can go to. If the argument doesn't seem to get things resolved, which rarely it does, then the next level is the fight. And the fight is that moment where not only do I want to win, but I want to hurt you intentionally. And that's where things can get ugly in a relationship. That's where damage can be done to a relationship. But once we're into the fight, there are things that have to be fixed before this can be resolved. The fight is when we have, again, said things, done things, and hopefully not, but taken things and thrown them at someone else. We've used implements to try to get our point across. Proverbs says, the angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Transgression is crossing the line. You transgress someone's property. You've crossed the boundary. We call it trespass, but it's transgressing. You've crossed the line. And you realize all of this started as something as simple as having a discussion. But when it got out of control, it could lead to the ultimate end of that, the fight. Now, what's the mature one to do? See it coming. Recognizing when we have left this safe zone of discussing our differences, trying to find out what's best, and we've separated out and gone our own way to fight for our side, the mature one needs to recognize that's going on and pull back and find some way to wave a flag and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. What does Solomon tell us to do? He says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Then he says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. So restraining and guarding are basically our methods for diffusing the situation in our lives. Now, it's obvious, I am not going to diffuse them. I can only diffuse myself. Like when the announcement comes on, that little cup that's coming out of the ceiling right now, you take that and you put it on yourself first. And then after he's passed out, then you can put it on him and the argument will be over. Now, the idea is you put it on yourself first because you're the one you can control. Put the mask there. Accept this moment of pulling away to be able to not go forward. Here's some suggestions. Keep or get, whichever you need at that moment, under control. Pray for wisdom, strength, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why do we need the filling of God's Spirit? Because we're operating outside of the fruit of the evidence of Him in our lives. We've taken a flesh-driven approach to try to deal with a problem in our family, particularly a spiritual problem, because Satan may be involved in driving the forces within that person's life. So I need spiritual help. So I take a moment, say, God, help me, fill me, give me strength and understanding. Then number two, get your responses from the insight God gives. You see, I hear all sorts of things that I could say back, and they aren't necessarily the best thing to be saying back in that moment. I need God to somehow come in and give me the better things to say and the better approach. Number three is let love dominate. Now here's what Proverbs says. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Whose transgression are we worried about? Well, they're already transgressing. Because they're already into it. They're already acting inappropriately. And they're being driven by these forces. I need help for me not to transgress. Not to cross over. For God to cover up my transgressions before I even get into them. And so I am seeking that covering from my transgressions. Peter pulled the same idea out and said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Both old and new had the same concept. We are the ones in the middle of the issue. I need that love to cover the multitude of sins in my life, and I need that love to be able to then look at them and cover the issues of what they're doing against me. And then commit your ways to the Lord, which is the biblical way of saying trust in Him. Here's what Isaiah said. He said, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Now what did Paul tell us a long time ago? He said, as far as it's possible within you, be at peace with all men. Well, the peace that I need within myself, God provides that if I will simply trust in Him. And steadfast means to be braced against or to lean upon or be stabilized by. I got help. I've got resources to come in and help hold me up. We can be at peace in the midst of an unpeaceful environment. And then this is like for after the tension has resolved. When things calm down, you may want to start asking why until you understand what was going on. You see, we're typically going to deal with what we face in the midst of a heated moment. Well, let's find out what's behind that. And one writer I read said, ask why until you understand. You were upset. Why? Why was that a problem? And keep asking why until you feel like you somewhat understand, and then you can ask that other question, what can we do about it? What can we do to fix that so we don't have to go down that road again? But that's for after the tension has been removed. And you say, well, you're trying to control the person. Well, no, here's the question. Can feelings be controlled? Little girl was throwing a tantrum in the store, screaming, yelling, rolling on the floor, and saying to her mother, you can't tell me how to feel. Mother said, I'm not telling you how to feel. I'm telling you how to behave. And how you're behaving is completely out of line. You see, there's an assumption that since emotions are not controllable, they just come out at any given moment, that gives us permission to express them. You know, I just feel angry, so I should express my anger. I just feel sad, so I should express my sadness. The mother chose a different approach to her child. She knew she couldn't change the emotion, but she could affect the behavior prompted by those emotions. Now, I believe, this is just me, but I think a lot of kids' behavior could be adjusted if we would just reinstate motivational force. You know, the thought that a parent can't be a parent and can't find the best way to get their children under control. Not brutality, just control. We were, when the kids were little, I don't know how old Jody was, our youngest. But we were out somewhere, and this other child was just misbehaving like crazy. Jody looked over and said, that kid needs a whipping. Yeah, he does. I can't do it, but he does. He needs something. See, emotions are involuntary. We don't plan our emotions. We don't generate emotions. Emotions just come. Anger, empathy, joy, fear, sadness, anxiety, they all happen. But we can't turn them on, and we can't simply turn them off. But what we can do is take ownership. Not let them take ownership of us. Just because I feel angry does not mean I have to act on that anger. That's maturity. Just because I feel it doesn't mean I have to act it. And here's some things the scripture says to help us. Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If I'm anxious, instead of acting out my anxiety, I pray. And I say, God, I need to trust you in this. Or, according to what David said in the Psalms, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I don't have to let my fear dominate my life. I can instead trust in the Lord. Give the Lord my fear and put my trust in Him. Paul said of comfort, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. What's an affliction? Anything that's distressing our life. So if I'm going through a distressful moment in my family, if I'm going through a distressful experience within my body, if I'm going through a stressful time in the circumstances of my life, God will give me comfort. God will give me what I need to be able to go through that. So instead of just simply flying off and saying, well, I feel it, I'm going to have to experience it. No, I can draw strength from the Lord who can allow me to get through my moments. We're not disassociating or disconnecting from our feelings. We're just not letting those feelings dominate our life and take over and control us. To every emotion that can control, God has a provision to help us doing that. That was what the mom was trying to get across to the little girl. Just because you're not going to get the pink unicorn backpack, you don't have to act that way. And same for us. An author was quoting C.S. Lewis and said, "The heart never takes the place of the head, but it can and should obey it." Now again, in C.S. Lewis's framework, we understand the mind makes the decisions. The heart is the emotions. And you don't let the emotions drive the head. You let the head be in control of the emotions. Well, it's basically whoever makes the decisions in your body, let them be in charge, not these added impulses that may come through and try to take over the life. That author went on to say, as the cauldron begins to brew, something inside should say, how I'm tempted to express my feelings right now is completely out of line. Which basically asks the next question. Can we retrain our emotions? You know, we don't have any problem learning what to fear and what not to fear. We don't have any problem trying to discover what's an appropriate word and what's an inappropriate word. We don't have any problem trying to decide what's a good habit and what's a bad habit. So why can't we also learn what's the right way and a wrong way to express our emotions? Paul said, be angry. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When does anger become a sin? When we act on it inappropriately. When we have crossed that line and we have trespassed into someone else's zone and we've begun to hurt, we have acted inappropriately. Now, we adjust how we act by going back to our heart. Why? What fills our heart is what's going to slosh out. The effect that people see is what's inside. And so we have to find a way to control that. The devil is trying to influence us to react. God is motivating us to respond and choose. So that should be great news. We get to decide. I am not a captive. I am not a slave to my emotions. I can take them control. Take control of them, and I can decide. Paul said, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I can't say that's just the way I am. Not as a child of God. I have a higher authority over me who is saying, this is the way I want you to act. There was a members of a Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh who was traveling to Charleston, South Carolina to meet with a Christian church. Both had experienced similar tragedy. And the Jewish group wanted to learn how to forgive and to heal. Because you see, last October, 11 people were shot and killed at that synagogue. And in June of 2015, 9 people were killed during a Bible study at that church in Charleston. During that meeting, Polly Shepherd, one of the Christian ladies who had survived that attack, told the Pittsburgh group they would have to forgive. It's a choice, she said. Either you forgive or you don't. But if you carry it with you, there's no healing. It's like acid on a battery. Once it builds up, the car won't move. See, the lack of forgiveness or the unwillingness to get over our hurts keeps us stirred with animosity and resentment against them. And as long as we carry that, we cannot resolve this, and we will never be at peace within ourselves. So the best thing we can do is by love, forgive, and then become devoted to looking for the best interest of others. Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves, than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, that's my motivating force. Not to get on the rug and have it out arm to arm with whatever is pushing the buttons in my spouse, but to say, you know, I'm going to take a higher road here. I want to know what's in your best interest. And I don't think pinning you down and telling you what to believe is in your best interest. So I'm going to avoid getting into the battle. And I want to stand back and I want God to show me what's best. And I want to follow that. Lack of forgiveness or unwillingness to get over our hurts keeps the embers hot enough to rekindle the flames of anger. The best thing we can do is to devote ourselves to looking out for the interest of others. And even though we can't fix them, we remain faithful to who we are as children of God, regardless of the choices they make. As far as it depends on us, we can be at peace. Maybe not with them, but in our hearts and with our God. And now, though Peter was writing this to wives, spread out the application. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by your actions as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. What's the objective? As long as it has anything to do with me, I choose to be at peace. And I will find out how to resolve this by letting my God give me directions. Here's our takeaways. Number one, remaining calm when those around us are losing it requires great control. The first objective in dealing with someone else's anger is not to become angry ourselves. Since we don't always carry that control in our bag of tricks, we must practice yielding to the evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control. When we become engaged in fighting over personal interests, we lose the ability to care about what's best. What's at stake? Giving the devil the opportunity to take advantage over us. Do you see what's going on? Do you see why it is so important that someone in that relationship choose the higher road of maturity and ask God to get you through the problems? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the morning. And Lord, realizing how heavy this study is today, Lord, it's difficult when we are in the side of the receiving end of someone else's actions, especially if they won't quit. Lord, it drives us into a frenzy of wanting to somehow get back at them. But Lord, you've told us not to take vengeance into our own hands. Leave that with you. So Lord, right now, as a practice for how we will deal with this from here on out, we want to lift them to you and ask you to begin to do a work in their hearts that would set them free from the web, the snare that Satan has wrapped around them to do his will. Lord, they need deliverance. They need to become an overcomer from the things that have gripped their lives and their hearts. So Father, we want to pray for them regularly that you would break this bond that's over them, holding them tightly. And Father, the second thing is we want to pray for that strength that we need to be able to be responsible as a child of God, to represent who you are in every given situation. And Lord, we know how easy it is to sort of match the flesh against flesh. But Lord, you've told us our battles are not flesh against flesh. There's always a spiritual conflict going on. So Lord, give us the courage to look to you, to find out how to deal with these issues from a different perspective. Father, we need your peace in our hearts to be able to live and to deal with the things we face. And then, Father, we trust you to do your work in their heart to make that difference for them as well. So, Lord, thank you for showing us these things to do. And Lord, give us the courage to implement what we can, especially the next time the moment demands some sort of a reaction that inside of us we really don't want to do. So, thank you, Lord, for this study today. In Jesus' name, amen.